is in Daniel chapter 1. And if you'll turn with me there, if you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 737. And I'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 16. Starting in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretations. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and demanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word, for your grace, for your mercy. And today, Lord, we pray for your discernment and your wisdom in listening to your words. God, we pray for our pastor Paul, that as he opens up these scripture verses to us, that we would just know more about you. Lord, more about Daniel, more about your story written down here, but most of all, Lord, We seek to know you, for we know that that's what will change our lives. So we come here to hear from you. We pray that the words that you've impressed on Paul will be your words and that you would use them to change our hearts. So God, we pray your anointing upon him and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
So that was a long reading. There he is. That's Nebuchadnezzar up there. And it's kind of the text that I'm dealing with today is kind of a bridge over from the first part in chapter 1 where Daniel is taken captive and all of the training that he has to go through, which we covered. And then the recitation of the dream by Daniel and its interpretation by Daniel as well, which is coming up, which is one of the most fascinating parts of Scripture, I think. We're not going to do that today. So we're not going to get into the fascinating part today. We are going to get into something that I think is of extreme importance, and that is, again, this important doctrine of God's sovereignty, of God being in control, of God working behind the scenes. This is so important for us in our daily lives. Faith would be so easy if it was by sight, wouldn't it? But it's not by sight. And that's what makes it difficult for us, because everything else is by sight. And all of the messages that we communicate and that come to us, you know, at least in general, are mediated through the eyes and the ears. That's not the way that God operates as far as his personal interactions. Of course, he interacts greatly and fundamentally through the Scriptures. But as far as providence is concerned, as far as our own circumstances and situations are concerned, we must walk by faith. We must face the situations that we see and that encounter us, and we must, by faith, interpret them in the light of the presence and the activity and the knowledge of God, who is watching over us. We must tell ourselves that what we see isn't the whole story, not by any measure. That in fact the story is what we can't see. The reality is much more what we cannot see than what we can see. And this is because God knows the end from the beginning for all of us. And we must trust that. We must understand that. And this is a wonderful passage for bringing that out. It starts out in verse 17 of chapter 1, as you can see, with God getting the credit for giving the skills and the abilities to Daniel and his three friends. God is the one that made them wise. God is the one that made them skillful. And the word that's used here for skill is also a word that has to do with wisdom in application of things. He is the one that gave them the abilities. And so with God doing all of that, you would think, well, they're set. It's all good. It's all going to be an easy road. This passage helps us to see that even if God is blessing, and God has blessed, there are still obstacles, there are still problems, there are still things to face by the man and woman of faith. So let's have a look, first of all, in verses 17 to 20 at Daniel's gifts and the gifts given also to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I'm going to set this in the context, or try to, of the ancient world, the ancient Mesopotamian world. When it says here in verse 17 that God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, this is not the literature and wisdom of the Hebrews. This is the literature and the wisdom of the Babylonians, which Daniel had to learn. And having to learn that, we saw that last week they had 3 years to learn it, was not an easy thing. Hebrew was a comparatively easy language to learn in the ancient world. Babylonian cuneiform script, Akkadian, not so much. I think I said this last week, but it bears repeating. 26 letters in our alphabet, all right? Even the dimmest of us, I think, have got all 26 down. But how about if you had to memorize literally thousands of symbols and their combinations, which is what you had to do when learning Babylonian cuneiform? We often think that the ancient people, again, this bears repeating from last week, that they were somehow, you know, not as educated, not as intelligent as us. Well, their writing and their vocabulary was far more difficult than ours. Far more difficult. Far more complex. By the way, that doesn't help the those linguists that like to talk about the evolution of language, does it? From the more complex to the more simple, which is what has happened. But in most of the schools that Daniel and his friends would have been in, they would have started at when the sun came up in the morning. They would have had a few breaks, but not many. They would have stopped when the sun went down. Day in, day out, that's what they would do. Their job was to learn the alphabet, to work, to learn the vocabulary, then to learn all of the different arts and the applications. Many times it would be things like incantations, and it would be astrology, the reading of the planets, and how to interpret that over against certain things in the natural world that they saw, the flights of birds, and all of the interpretations. They have found literally hundreds of these tablets where all of these omens and all of these, if you see this, you see a bird landing on a branch and another bird attacks it, that means this. If you release a bird from your hand and it flies west, it means this. If it flies east, it means that. If it doesn't fly, it means this. Hundreds of those things that they had to learn. And then, they didn't just have to learn them in Babylonian. They had to learn to translate them. Because that Babylon inherited hundreds of tablets, thousands of tablets, and a whole raft of wisdom from the Sumerians, the ancient Sumerians and the Akkadians. You say, who on earth are they? They're just people that lived in the Iraq and Arabia area before the Chaldeans and the Babylonians showed up. So they had to learn Akkadian and Sumerian, which were equally difficult. So you think, well, what are they going to do in 3 years? Schooling. They were going to be kept very busy. This is what they were going to do. You think Daniel, immersed in Genesis and the law, immersed in the prophets, would have enjoyed reading about, you know, the different omens and so on, reading how to read a liver, how to read the stars. He wouldn't have enjoyed that. But he had to do it. That was the situation that he was in. And if you were a bad student, you would be flogged. You know what flogging is, yes? So you would be placed along a beam and you would be flogged. So floggings happened often. Canings happened often. In fact, there was one inscription where somebody, a student, is complaining that, I spelled this word wrong and the master of spelling caned me. And then I got up too soon and the master of deportment caned me. This is all in one day. And then there were all these different overseers that were responsible for certain parts of the education. If you didn't do it, you got caned or flogged. You think Daniel, I mean, it doesn't report that here, but there's no reason to think that he didn't experience this stuff. We tend to have a romanticized view of the Old Testament and the Old Testament people. Their lives were difficult, tough, hard. Now, sometimes we read about it in the case of someone like Jeremiah, for example, but others, we have this kind of Superman view of them, as if they just kind of ease their way through by this tremendous faith, all of the circumstances. Folks, it was hard for them, as hard for them or harder for them than it is for you today. That's an important lesson that we have to learn. In verse 18, let's move on here. It says, at the end of the time, at the end of the 3 years, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So before this guy. Many of the ancient monarchs were not as educated as the people that had gone through the schools, but they were very smart. And they knew exactly what they wanted from anyone who was going to stand before them. By the way, if you were going to stand before a person, you had to be an attractive person, because they felt that if you were ugly, or if you had blemishes on you, that there was something, the gods hadn't made you right. There was something wrong and you shouldn't be in the king's presence. All kinds of things that we don't think about, they thought about. And the king spoke with them, verse 19, among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, giving them here their Hebrew names. Therefore, they stood before the king, along with many other people who would have stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Now, this might bring up a question for you. It says magicians and enchanters. Does this mean that Daniel would have been involved in the learning and applying magic? Because magic, that's where the term magician comes from, was very, very common and very important in the ancient world. It doesn't necessarily mean that at all. And that's because the term that is translated magician and enchanter doesn't always mean somebody who casts spells or hexes. That was just one department of certain magicians would do that. Not all of them would do that. So there's no reason to think that God would put Daniel and the others in a situation where they had to learn spells and cast spells. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That means that Daniel was there until at least 539 BC. 539 BC, he probably went off into captivity in 605, maybe 603 BC, that means he was there most of his long life. He never went back. He never went home. The rewards are very often in the next life, folks, not always in this life. So Daniel made the best he could of the situation. And he understood that God had him there for a reason, and he understood that God was responsible for the things that he wasn't responsible for and he could do nothing about. Most important lesson. God is responsible for the things you can't do anything about. You're responsible for the things you can do something about. With God's help, yes? And so we get into Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I hope that I'm not giving you too much information. Some of this is interesting to me. I hope it's interesting to you. Some of you come up to me and said, you know, that's really fascinating when you give us some background information and so on. So I hope that I'm not giving you too much here. But let's talk about dreams for a minute. You don't really think about dreams that you have as being particularly important or portentous and so on. I mean, some people do. But generally, not really. You know, too much pizza the night before will generally give you a pretty vivid dream, wouldn't it? But they did in the ancient world. In the ancient world, if you had a bad dream, that meant that the god was angry with you. Okay? If you had a good dream, that meant that the god was showing you something that was good. So the interpretation of dreams was extremely important in this ancient environment. Now this dream, let's read about it, because this dream was a dream like none other that Nebuchadnezzar had had. This one really stood out. This one shook him. This one was supernatural. The other dreams would have been just down to whatever he'd been eating, whatever sleep he'd had, or maybe even some demonic activity. This one was from God. Let's read about it. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. If you want to know why he's got a bad temper later on, that's because he hasn't slept all night, and he's very disturbed. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. Now the dream, it says dreams here plural because it was obviously a dream that came to him a few times. You see? Now that was a strange occurrence. So you imagine you go to sleep and you have this terrifying dream and you wake up. And you're startled. You maybe splash water on your face. You walk around and so on. You let your heartbeat slow down. Eventually, you nod off again. And then this dream, there it is again. And maybe that happens several times during the night. The same dream, the same impression. This is not usual. This was from God. And so he calls forward all of his experts. These were people who had more than 3 years training. These were the trainers. These were the experts. These were the people who, if anybody could help Nebuchadnezzar sort out what was going on in his mind, they could do it. All they needed was the dream. Just tell us the dream. Just tell us the dream. We'll sort it out. We'll take it from there. Because we've got all of our books, we've got all of our expertise, just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar was having none of it. Now some Bibles, and even some commentators, normally the more liberal commentators, have actually softened the Hebrew text here. And they've translated it in such a way that it appears as though the king just you know, he's not completely forgotten the dream. He's just playing with them. Okay? That's probably not true. He says, and the word that's used, the thing has gone from me. That's what it means in the Hebrew. All he's left with was an impression, and the ESV brings it out very well, actually. He's just left with this terrifying impression. He had this important dream that was repeated to him and repeated to him, and boy, he was startled. And he knew this was important. This put every other dream that he'd ever had interpreted into the shadows. This thing was, if any dream was from God, if any dream was important, this one was. Now, when something out of the ordinary happens to you like this and shakes you up so much, you want confirmation of it. You don't want to be fooled. You don't want people playing games with you. You want to know what's going on. This accounts for Nebuchadnezzar, you see. These astrologers and these sorcerers and the Chaldeans, a whole bunch of them experts in all different things, they surely should be able to tell him not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself. The dream itself. You say, well, that's rather unreasonable. Well, I've got a couple of things to say about that. First thing, well, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and he can be unreasonable if he wants. Who's to tell him that he can't be? And exactly, yeah. I mean, you read about this in the ancient world, that a leader gets upset, and if he doesn't get his way, he just kills a whole lot of his advisors. It didn't, you know, happen fairly frequently, or more frequently than we might think. But anyway, it goes on. Verse 3, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. The Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke more than one language. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered, said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. In other words, I'm not going to change my mind here and my resolution. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, then something bad's going to happen to you. And boy, when they said something bad, they meant something bad. When he was saying, I'll tear you limb from limb here, he wasn't speaking metaphorically. He was talking about tying them to different horses and having them ride in different directions and having them dismembered that way. And then having their houses pulled down too, probably around their families. Why was Nebuchadnezzar so unreasonable? Well, it's God's doing. It's God's doing. God had frightened him. God had got his attention. Now, Nebuchadnezzar at this time, he didn't know it's the God of the Hebrews, the true God. He thought it was Marduk or Ea. Ea was the god of magic. Or Nebo, the god of the kings, and so on. One of those. He knew it was one of those. And it's these experts, as they were supposed to know the mind of the gods and the interpretation of the gods, because that's what all of their learning was about, this was a great test for them. So give me the dream. And his reasoning was good too. You give me the dream, and then I'll know that you've got the interpretation right, won't I? There's a good test. You see, in our secular west. We don't think in supernatural terms. In the ancient world, they did think in supernatural terms. They did have this idea of the invisible realm. It was very, very potent in their thinking. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted to test them. He wanted to make sure that these experts really were in touch with the gods. Their response was that, well, nobody can tell you this. Nobody's ever asked this because it's unreasonable. And only the gods can tell you. Nebuchadnezzar's answer to that was to issue an order to have them all killed. Well, you're no good then. What good are you to me? How do I know that you're going to interpret the dream properly? You just make something up. There's the situation. Daniel's not involved right now, but he's going to get involved pretty soon, isn't he? Because let's look at the king's decree. Verse 6, if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And he answered the second time, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make known the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you because you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change, until I calm down. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. That's what God wanted out of their mouths. You see? That's what God wanted out of their mouths. That's why this was all arranged this way. God is in control of all of this. Just as with Caiaphas, isn't it better that one man die for the kingdom than the whole kingdom go to pot? I mean, that's the Hebrew translation. God arranges those circumstances to get these people to say certain things so that his man can come in and embarrass the gods of Babylon. This is where this is going. But it all appears to be going pear-shaped at this point, doesn't it? The king is angry. He seems to be unreasonable. He's acting precipitously and quickly. He wants them killed in haste. And verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious. Imagine him flying into a rage here and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. They were corralling them together. They were putting them together in one place so that they could finish the job quickly. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So, now you can see this affects Daniel, doesn't it? How might this look? I've thought about this. If I was Daniel or one of his friends, how might this look to me? I'm being maybe roused, because obviously it's through the night. I'm being roused. I'm a little sleepy-headed. And I'm hearing that people are coming together to kill all the wise men, which happens to be me too. Why? Why? What's going on? And I might think this too. God, what are you doing? you've given me these gifts, you've brought me into favor with these people, you've made situations to turn out in such a way that I and my friends are standing now before Nebuchadnezzar himself, and all of a sudden, I'm going to be dismembered? That's not the storyline I was thinking would happen to me. You know, I was hoping, I was thinking that all of these things would happen because you wanted something, you had a purpose in mind. Now it appears as though there isn't any purpose in mind. We're all going to be killed. This is an extreme example of some of the situations that God puts us in. God has probably put you in situations, or will put you in a situation, where you might think, Lord, this doesn't make sense. It's all been lining up well. It's all been working out well. And now it appears as though it's completely going to pot. What is happening? Have you ever been like that? You ever had situations like that where you think, oh yeah, I can see the Lord working providentially in this way and that way and this way and that way, and now there's a big roadblock in the way. Or now there's trouble looming ahead of me. I wasn't expecting this. It looked as though God was with me. This is where faith comes in, folks. This is where faith comes in. Instead of thinking those kinds of thoughts, you must sometimes expect in this world for your understanding of what God is doing, your understanding of where you're going or where God is leading you, to be altered, sometimes dramatically. But never lose sight of the fact that God has it in hand. God has orchestrated all of this, including all of this bedlam that's going on. It speaks highly of Daniel that he keeps his composure. And it says in verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent or hasty? He wanted to know why so hasty. Now, don't think that this was a long interview. And don't think that this was Arioch was entertaining 20 questions from Daniel. Daniel probably had one, maybe two questions that he could ask. So he had to be prudent. He had to be wise. Why is this hasty? What's going on? He got the information that he needed. And this is his answer. Daniel went in verse 16. And requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Daniel did not say, okay, I'll do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'll do it right now. And then trust that God would give him the interpretation from the time that Arioch, he had a conversation with Arioch to the time that he would stand before an enraged and unreasonable Nebuchadnezzar. He said this. He said, he requested of time to give what Nebuchadnezzar needed. The dream and the interpretation, and he was going to go to God for both. Because he saw that God was in this. He saw that God was behind this. I wonder if we see in our difficulties and in our troubled circumstances if God is in those details. Because he is, you know. I wonder if we act prudently or sometimes hastily because we don't stop to consider that God's got it. Yes, it seems all confused and messed up and out of whack to us, but it's not to God. He's got it covered. We have a great opportunity in those circumstances to glorify God, just like Daniel did here. We have a great opportunity to say, this is urgent, this is difficult, this is very worrisome, this is imposing, it's out of my hands, but, Lord, it's not out of yours. None of those things are true of you. So I'm going to trust you and put it into his hands and deal prudently because you know God's in charge of it. You say, how does that glorify God? Now, here's an important lesson. And this really is the lesson of this part of the book of Daniel before we go into the dream itself. It is that God is not glorified by us doing big things, impressive things, things that make a big bang in the world and everyone can see and everybody gets wowed about. And obviously God is glorified because of this huge thing that this person has been able to achieve. God is glorified when his servant trusts him. You say, is there anything else to that? I mean, a little bit more? You're going to add to that? No. That's it. God is glorified when you and I trust him. Because when we trust him, we're acknowledging that he's God. And what we can't see and what we can't do anything about, he's got. We are saying, Lord, it's all in your hands, and I absolutely trust you to get me through this. People will see that. The devil sees that. The demons see that. They really hate a Christian that trusts God in dire circumstances. Oh, it's so easy to trust God when, you can pay your bills, and it's so easy to trust God when your health is good, and it's so easy to trust God in the good times, isn't it? But God doesn't get a great deal of glory out of that. He just gets some acknowledgement from you. Now, of course, there are temptations in the good times too. But what about those trying times, the difficult times, the bad times? What about the adverse times when you really are squirming? You really are uncomfortable. What about those times? That is when we need to say, Lord, I trust you. The devil hates a Christian who does that. And that's great news. Because if the devil hates you, that means you're doing a lot that's right. And if the devil hates you, just think what God thinks about you. So that's it. We've arrived at verse 16. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time. that he might show the interpretation to the king. Daniel didn't know the dream, and he didn't have a clue what the interpretation was. But he was confident that God would help. Please put yourself in this, as I close here, in Daniel's position. If God didn't come through and God had nothing to do with this, Daniel was dead. And not in a very satisfying manner either. He was going to be pulled limb from limb. After seeing a lot of other people pulled limb from limb before him. Not very happy way to go. But Daniel knew that God, the God who had brought about the favor that he had before Nebuchadnezzar, was also going to bring about a circumstance in which Daniel would serve the king for God in the court of the most powerful emperor of the ancient world. So what about our puny circumstances? What about our little difficulties? What about those little trials of faith that trouble us and upset us? We don't always have the answer. Daniel didn't have the answer as he spoke these words. But he did trust God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would, that I would, trust you. Not in a patronizing way, not in a way, Lord, that it's easy to do. But Lord, when things are difficult, when things look contrary, things look as though they're not working out, let us acknowledge, Lord, that you are the Lord of the future and of outcomes. And that in trusting you, we are pleasing you. We're glorifying you. We're putting ourselves into your hands. Lord, that's so hard for us. Particularly in times of difficulty, when we want solutions so quickly and we want to get out of our anxiety and our trouble. We just want the trouble to go away. Father, help us to see, like Daniel, that the wise thing to do, the only thing to do that is wise, is to turn to you and put it all in your hands. As the apostle says in the New Testament, casting all our care upon you because you care for us. That's true. We acknowledge it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't it comforting to know that whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is that caught us so off guard, that it didn't catch God off guard? Our benediction is out of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.